Good morning. I am looking forward to, I have been looking forward to being with you this week to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God unto you beginning this week. I hope that our time this week will be beneficial to us, that we can benefit from our studies together, and that we can be better able to live our lives edified as we seek to live God in our lives. I would like to, due to the fact that we are in kind of a time crunch due to the Bible class hour, I will save most of my comments for the next hour. But today, I want to spend the three lessons that we're going to have today dealing with some dangers that are facing the church. Paul spoke in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of perilous times that would come. And he speaks of the different attitudes that mankind would have. And when those attitudes are prevalent in the society in which we live, it becomes a danger to the church. And it's also clear that Satan is on the attack. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 tells us to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's coming after us. He wants to attack us and draw us away from God. And so it presents many dangers to us that we need to be aware of. And there are two different kinds of dangers that we could consider. One is more of an internal danger, dangers that rise up from our midst, but also external dangers. And I'm going to focus more on internal dangers, because some of the external dangers, such as persecution and things such as that, I can't control that. But I can control what takes place with me and what takes place within the congregation. And so I want to focus on a few of those today, and I've divided them up into three different kind of categories. The first is more of an intellectual type dangers, and then in the second hour we'll talk more about dangers as far as sin is concerned, and then this evening we will talk about dangers as far as the practice and purpose of the church are concerned. The first danger, though, that we want to look at that is facing the church today is that of ignorance. Ignorance is the danger that we need to be aware of. We live in a society where people they stick their head in their own devices and are more interested in their own personal things than the things going on around them. There's videos of people going around to schools and asking questions, and the people just stand there dumbfounded at the questions that are asked. And that is really, that's scary from a society standpoint, from the future of our nation, but it's even more scary when it deals with the Word of God. You turn on the news, you hear when something takes place, you hear people talking about the Bible and they're just grossly distorting what the text says. Or they completely are oblivious to what the Bible actually is teaching and is saying. And so, it is critical that we understand what the Bible says. As God's people, as we're trying to get closer to heaven and draw near to God, it's important that we understand what God wants for us, how God expects us to live, and how we get closer to Him. And the only way we can do that is to study and learn the Word of God. It used to be said that, or I've heard it said before, that back years ago, around the 50s and so, that it used to be said that when somebody had a Bible question, they would be pointed to the church, the Lord's church. And I wonder if that would be said today, or if that could be said today. That's something that we ought to think about. But we need to consider that ignorance is a danger to any people. And that was true in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. In the book of Judges, it says there arose a generation that did not know God. And in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 13, Isaiah the prophet says, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst." In the book of Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Because Israel did not know the words of God or did not know God's laws, they could not obey them. And the same is true for us. If we don't know the Word of God, if we don't know the biblical pattern that God has given us for our life, for the church, for any part of our life, we can't follow God. The Word of God cannot guide us if we don't know it. Just like if I don't know a map, I can't look at it to guide me to where I'm wanting to drive. We can't allow, the Word of God cannot guide us if we are not knowledgeable of it. And the danger is, of ignorance is in the fact that error is prevalent. I don't know how many churches are around here, but there's a lot of churches, and probably here, right here in Jackson. Or I know there's a lot of churches right here in Jackson. And they all teach different things. And they all have a different doctrine. One says you do this to get to heaven. One says you do this to get to heaven. One says you need to do this. Another says you don't need to do this. And with so many different ideas, how do we know what's right? And you often hear that question. With so many churches, how do we know which one's the right one? How do we know what doctrine is the right doctrine? Well, we have to know the Word of God. And if I don't know the Word of God, I'm susceptible to error. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, Paul warned Timothy, he charged him in verses 1 and 2 to preach the Word of God. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Error is going to be prevalent, but what's the remedy for that? Preach the Word. Preach the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find false teachers is discussed. The warning is given regarding false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks about false prophets in verse 1, false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And he goes on throughout the second chapter here to describe false teachers and the depravity of false teachers. But the point is, if we know the Word of God, if we're grounded in the Word of God, we're not going to be susceptible to error. I've heard before that if somebody is being trained to spot counterfeit bills, they're never, ever given a fake dollar bill. They're only given the real thing. And what they're supposed to do is to study it and to just examine it over and over and over and just completely and totally familiarize themselves with this bill. And I'll tell you, if you familiarize yourself with that dollar bill, you're going to be able to spot a fake like that. I know when I used to work in fast food, I just happened to glance and I saw a bill that didn't quite look right. And I'm not saying I'm an expert on bills or anything, but I saw one that didn't quite look right and I pulled it out and it was a printed one of them that had been copied. If you know the real thing, you can easily spot the counterfeit. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. If we're familiar with God's Word, we're going to be able to spot the false doctrine. We're going to be able to see the error around us. And this is important that we know the Word of God because we are commanded to know the Word of God. There are several places where we're instructed to grow in knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, after mentioning false teachers in chapter 2, he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in chapter 3 and verse 18. And that comes just after chapter 1 verses 5 through 7 where he talks about building upon our faith. And one of the things we build upon our faith with is knowledge. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a passage that deals with growing to maturity. And beginning in verse 11, he says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now, what do all those have in common? Well, the apostles were inspired by God, and they went around and proclaimed the Word of God. A prophet is a messenger, one who proclaims God's Word. A evangelist, simply a speaker of the gospel. A pastor, a shepherd, one who is commanded to guard, shepherd the flock in the way of truth, able to teach the Word of God, and teacher, simply one who proclaims the Word of God. What all these have in common is that they proclaim the Word of God, and the result of that, or the reason for that, is so that they can equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ can grow in knowledge. That's what edifying is about, or edification is about. It's building up the people in knowledge and in faith so that they can stand firm upon the Word of God. And this growth will prevent us from being taken off by error. He continues on in verse 13 and 14, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If we know the Word of God, we're not going to be tossed around by the latest theological trend. And there's probably a lot of them that come around from time to time. But if we're firmly grounded in the Word of God, if we're built up in the faith, we're not going to be tossed to and fro. We need to be like Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast and immovable when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the truth. We need to be the one that stands firm on the principles of the Word of God. Because we know that error is coming. And because error is coming, we have a responsibility to not only guard against it, but also we have a responsibility to expose it. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What Peter's telling us is be ready to defend the Word of God. And that means even against error. When someone questions what we believe, we don't fold up like a climb up in our shell like a turtle. We defend the Word of God. And we have a responsibility to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11, we have a direct command here to expose error. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. Expose error, expose darkness. And if I don't know the Word of God, I can't expose darkness. In Titus chapter 1, he's speaking of the work of elders here, but I think it applies to all of us. Titus chapter 1, and beginning of verse 10, it says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. They must be stopped. They must be exposed. And I wonder how many times we fail to stand up or we fail to defend the Word of God because we simply are afraid of the fact that we might not know enough. Well, the question is, how long is that going to be a valid excuse for us? I realize that a babe in Christ can't be expected to stand up against the most well-noted debater of any kind of doctrine, but how often or how long is that going to be a valid reason for us? In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew brethren were failing to progress spiritually. And they were, by the time that, at that point, they had ought to have been teachers at that point. But they still just needed the milk. We need to keep growing, and we might not be able to expose all the errors in the world today, but are we growing to that point? Are we studying the Word of God to see what God's Word says so we can be better equipped in the future? We all have this responsibility to expose error, and this can only be done by study and growth. And as much as I wish this was the case, we cannot stick our Bible under our pillow and absorb the Word of God through osmosis. I wish that was the case, but it's not. And so it requires diligent study in order to obtain knowledge of the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to be diligent. The King James says to study. The idea is to be studious. Be diligent in studying the Word of God to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It's diligent effort in study of the Word of God that is going to allow us to grow and is going to allow us to be able to stand confident and able to defend the Word of God against error that is coming against us. In Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 9, Paul writes here, Colossians 1, and beginning verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He prayed for them that they may be filled with knowledge, but also that they would increase in knowledge. And I hope that's a desire that we all have, to constantly increase in knowledge of the Word of God. After all, we spend so much time trying to increase in knowledge of other things, whether it be hobbies that we have. If you like sports, we try and get all the information we can about our favorite sports team. And if you like video games, you try and get all the best video games. The point is, if we like something and we enjoy something, we invest ourselves in it. And so we know a lot about it. But are we as invested in the Word of God as we are in those other things? If not, maybe we need to reevaluate our priorities. Ignorance is a danger, and if we don't open our Bibles and study the Word of God, it can have devastating effects upon us spiritually, but also upon the Lord's church. We have to guard against ignorance, but also another danger that we want to discuss is indifference. The idea that people simply don't care. We find that God's people have battled indifference from time to time. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 15, we find the church in Laodicea said to them in verse 15 of Revelation 3, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They were simply indifferent. They weren't completely cold. They weren't hot either. They were just right there in the middle. They were technically on the fence. Even worse still, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I don't know if it's worse, but another example is in 1 Corinthians 5, you find that this man has gone off into sexual immorality. He's taken his father's wife, and the people are indifferent. And Paul says in verse 2, "You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." They didn't do anything about it. They were indifferent to what was going on right in their midst. A sin taking place among them. The point is, we've got to guard against indifference. We've got to guard against complacency. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 through 14. At the point in which they had reached in their spiritual life, they ought to have been teachers, but they weren't growing like they ought to. It could have been because of indifference. It could have just been simply complacency. "Well, I've reached this point, and it's good enough for me." I don't know exactly what it was, but we've got to guard against this complacency in our lives. "Well, I'm better than I was, so I guess I'm okay now." Or we think, "I think I know enough. I don't need to study today." Or sadly, we get indifferent about sin. Or we get indifferent about things that take place within the Lord's body that ought not to be taking place. Jesus warned about those who are not for Him. In Matthew chapter 12 and beginning and in verse 30, Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." If we're not diligent and focused and with God, are we really on His side? I heard a story about this, I guess it's some kind of scene. I don't know exactly where it was supposed to have been taking place. But you've got this field with a fence right down the middle. And on one side, God's people stood. And on the other side, the devil's people stood. And at a certain time, God comes and He gathers all the people on His side and goes off with them. And then as the devil comes and gathers all those on his side. But there was one guy standing on the fence. And the devil comes to him and says, "Come on, let's go." He said, "Wait a second, I didn't choose sides. I haven't picked yet." And he said, "Oh, you don't know? I own the fence." If we're not all in on God's side, we're really not on God's side. If we're not for Jesus, if we're not with Jesus, if we're not pushing forward with Him, really we're not on His side at all. We can't be indifferent about spiritual things at all. We've got to be zealous. God expects us to care. God expects us to love the church and to care about the church and to care about the things that are happening to the church. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul spoke of all the things that took place in his life, all the trials that he endured, how he was shipwrecked and famished and things such as that. And then he says, those things that come upon me daily, such my deep concern for all the churches. We need to have that same concern for the Lord's body that Paul did. We need not be indifferent about the things that go on around us. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, or verse 9, Paul says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul was praying for these people. He wanted them to continue to grow. He cared about them and he wanted their spiritual life to increase. He wanted them to abound in knowledge and abound spiritually. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 9, Paul says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, and we, all the brethren who are asked, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul's dealing with their love for brethren, not just in their own location, but also brethren around the world. Do we have that same concern? Do we have that same concern for the church here? Do we have that same concern for brethren everywhere? God wants His people to care about Him, about His church, about His people. God wants His people to be diligent and devoted to Him. It's not just enough to go through the motions. I heard about a woman who walked into the assembly one day and something was said to her. And she said, well, you just be glad I'm here. And the idea is, as long as I'm checking off my box of attendance, it doesn't matter what else I do, it doesn't matter what kind of attitude I have, it doesn't matter how devoted I am, I've checked out my box, but that's not enough. It's not just enough to go through the motions, our heart must be in it. We must care about what we do. We must be devoted and diligent and zealous spiritually. In Romans 12 and verse 11, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Would that describe me? Does that describe us? Are we fervent in spirit? Are we zealous for the Word of God? In Colossians 3 and verse 23, Paul says, whatever your hands find to do, or whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not to men. When we come to worship God, are we doing so heartily, or are we just, well, I'm just going to get it over with. Now, I realize we come together every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we sing the same songs, we study the same things, we see the same people. It becomes very easy for us to just get into a rhythm, get into a rut, and not think about what we're doing, just become indifferent and not really care, or just go through the motions. But we've got to make sure that that's not the case in my life. I've got to ensure that I'm not being indifferent. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says in verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus died so that we could be people who serve Him zealously. Now think about, what if Jesus was as indifferent as some of us may be? I don't know if anybody is here. I hope not. But what if Jesus was indifferent toward us as we may be toward Him? What hope would we have of eternal life if Jesus was indifferent? Jesus loved us. And Jesus gave Himself for us. gave the ultimate sacrifice to redeem us from our sins. And really, he doesn't ask that much from us. He just asks for everything. We cannot be indifferent. We've got to care. We've got to care about the affairs of the church. We've got to care about our brethren. We've got to care about our spiritual life. We cannot be indifferent if we expect to be pleasing to God. But another danger that I've discussed is compromise. There is absolutely no room for compromise when it comes to the Word of God. Not one bit of room. God's way is it. The Old Testament, we find passages where God says that He is a jealous God. We're currently studying through the book of Exodus right now in our Wednesday evening Bible class. And one thing that I found very interesting is in chapter 20, you've got the Ten Commandments given. And it begins with the fact that you shall have no other God before me. And then it continues on giving various other laws, chapters 21, 22, 23, give various other laws. And over and over and over again throughout those laws, God repeats, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't even acknowledge these other gods. Now the point is, it's God's way or no way. God comes first. God's will comes first. And so compromise is absolutely and totally against God. If we compromise the Word of God, we cannot please Him. Because it diminishes the importance of following God's Word. In Revelation 22, and I realize this passage here is specifically dealing with the context here is specifically dealing with the book of Revelation, but the principle here applies. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God says, don't add to it, don't take away. If we compromise, it's a way of taking away from the Word of God. There's several other passages that demonstrate this principle. Don't turn away from the Word of God to the right hand or to the left. The point is, God's Word is our standard. And we can't change God's Word. And not only can we not change God's Word, we shouldn't apologize for God's Word either. It says what it says. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to apologize for it because it's Almighty God that said it. And so I have no right, no room to criticize or to compromise it. And the idea of compromise is divided loyalty. Compromise demonstrates divided loyalty. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If we're compromising, it's because we're trying to appeal to somebody, or we're trying to make somebody else happy. If we're compromising on sin, it's because we want to excuse somebody who's in sin. And we're trying to be loyal to one person when they're away from God. And we can't do that. It divides this loyalty. And really what that is making ourselves a friend of the world. If we're compromising the Word of God, it's so we can be more appealing to people of the world or who want to do the things of the world or teach the things of the world. But what does it say in James chapter 4 and verse 4? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who wants to be an enemy of God? I certainly don't, but yet if we are friends of the world or of the ideals of the world, we are an enemy of God. We're going to make ourselves an enemy of God. And that's what happens when we compromise the Word of God. Whether it be soften the Word of God or change the Word of God to appeal to others or to allow us to associate with others that God has commanded us not to associate with. And it demonstrates that we want their friendship as much as we want God, or really more than we want God. It divides our loyalty, and it's usually selfish in nature. If I'm trying to compromise the Word of God, it's usually to suit me in some way. It's usually because I have a friend that I'm trying to excuse in his sin, or I want to associate with my friend who's teaching such an error, or whatever it is. It's selfish in nature. But James chapter 4 and verse 1 talks about this wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." A lot of times, compromise comes from our own desires and our own pleasures. And it's selfish in nature. And the true child of God doesn't look with the idea of how can I make this to my benefit, but rather how can I please God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 2 and verse 3, compares the child of God to a soldier. And says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." That's what our life is all about, is serving God. Not myself. Not somebody else. It's about God and pleasing him with my life. And if I compromise, I can't do that. I can't please God. Compromise can lead others astray. It can lead us to help others think that they're okay when they're really not. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, Matthew 18 and in verse 6, says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depth of the sea." That's how Jesus feels about those who lead others astray. And compromise can do that. In Romans chapter 14, and I realize Romans 14 is dealing with liberty here. Paul is saying, dealing with the exercising of the liberties that we have. And he says in verse 21, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak." That's dealing with liberties. If eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, then I'll not eat meat, is what Paul is saying there. But what about when it comes to things that aren't liberties? What about when it comes to the Word of God? Should we compromise to let others stumble? Certainly not. Compromise can lead others astray, and we cannot allow compromise. Compromise can cause us to partake in other sins. And 2 John 9 talks about those who abide in the doctrine of Christ, or those who transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, do not have God. He who abides in the Father, in the doctrine of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If we compromise with somebody in error, we can partake of their sin and their error. And compromise leads us further away from the truth and not closer to it. Like a crack in a dam, it gets us further away from God. It always leads us away from God because it cheapens and softens His Word. Compromise cannot be part of our life. We cannot compromise God's Word. And so we must abstain from compromise in the church. And finally, real briefly, tolerance is the danger that's facing the church. We live in a society that wants us to tolerate sin. And really, they don't want us to tolerate sin. They want us to accept sin. They want us to tell them that they're okay in their sin. But as children of God, we can't do that. Jesus never tolerated sin. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 to 14, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and their traditions that they placed above the Word of God. And he said, "You make the Word of God of no effect by your traditions." Jesus said, "That's not right. Just read Matthew 23 and listen to the scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. Jesus called them hypocrites. He called them whitewashed tombs because of their sin. Jesus didn't overlook it. Jesus didn't tolerate it. And we can't either. We must not be tolerant of sin or of error. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if you find somebody who's preaching a different gospel than what we're preaching, let them be accursed. Have nothing to do with it. Get rid of it. We cannot be tolerant of error because religious and doctrinal error is sin against God. It is sin against God. We're transgressing the doctrine of Christ. We're preaching a different gospel. And so we are indeed sinning against God. But the penalty for sin, and we'll talk about this a little bit later in the week, the penalty for sin ought to remind us just how terrible sin is and how we ought to view sin. Romans 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. So I can't tolerate it. I can't tolerate error. Because error leads to spiritual death. Paul warned about those who accept sin in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 32. Romans 1 and verse 32. Paul, beginning in verse about 28, he begins to talk about those who did not like to retain God in their lives, so God gave them over to a debased mind. And then he lists sin after sin after sin in which these people were engaged in. Now, notice verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, what's that say about tolerating sin? I can't. I cannot tolerate sin, and I cannot tolerate error. We are a purified people. A set apart people. And so we can't have anything to do with the ways and the ideas of the world. Because we've been set free from sin and from death. We must identify and refuse error and false teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and beginning verse 3. Paul says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit whom which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I think that describes a lot of churches today. And that's a shame. There's a lot of churches who aren't taking hard, fast stands on the Word of God. They're not taking hard, fast stands on morality, and we'll talk about that in the next hour. But they're tolerating error. They're tolerating sin in the life of people. And Paul is condemning that kind of attitude right there. We cannot have anything to do with sin or with error in our lives. We must continue to let our light shine. Let the light of Christ shine. And maybe people are going to turn based upon our example. But that doesn't allow us the opportunity to tolerate sin. These are present dangers that plague the church, and these are more intellectual. They're more mindsets that we have that are dangerous to the Lord's church. And so, let's remain steadfast so that we can keep the church pure.